Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love and grace and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, that you would draw near to us and speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my God and my Savior. Amen. In 1939, a film was made that hit the screens with a big splash, even though the author almost made it not happen. My guess is that most of you or all of you have either seen the movie or have read the books. Now, it would be almost 30 years later that an 8-year-old boy and his siblings would see the movie on TV for the first time. It was about a young lady trying with a friend, a scarecrow, a demon, and a cow of the mind. Of course, you know the movie that I'm speaking of. It's the Wizard of Oz. I almost said the line original. What's funny to me about the movie is it's mainly about Barbie trying to get her way back home, yet the movie is titled by The Wizard of Oz. And he is hardly seen in the movie at all. Now, Dorothy throughout the movie is oftentimes in a state of fright. There's a mean lady who's after her dog. The house that she lives in is caught up in a Kansas twister. And the home rants and kills the wicked witch of the West. And her meaner sister, the wicked witch of the East, is not happy. On the road to Oz, she finds a frightened scarecrow, or she's frightened by the scarecrow instead of a cowardly lion. Yeah, she needs to tend to that, but it's not scary at all. And then when she gets to the Emerald City, she meets the great and powerful Oz. The face appears up over billows of smoke. Pyrotechnics that would be in Oz, they are filling up. And a booming voice comes from the mouth of the vision of the man. Yet, despite these frightful situations, and I didn't even count the flying monkeys, the witch's guard or the witch herself, Dorothy faces her fears and conquers today. Near the end of the movie, when she faces the great and powerful Oz, the wizard, we find that he's just a man. Hidden behind the curtain, pressing some buttons, whirling some handles, and speaking into a large microphone. Down deep, I think that we all have a certain level or a desire to be powerful people, to not be afraid of anything, to meet those things that frighten us head on, and to conquer them until they lay at our feet. As we continue through the story of God, the upper story, and the stories of people, the lower story, we come to a time where God has saved the Israelites from famine through Joseph, and they have found a home in Egypt, but after 300 years, the new Pharaoh does not know the story of Joseph, and has fears that the Israelites will overcome the Egyptian nation. So the Egyptian enslaved the Hebrew people. And in the lower story, it seems that God no longer cares. Even as they cry out to God in the midst of their hardship and captivity. However, in the upper story, God does hear their cry. The people who will become a great promised nation, born of Abraham, the people God promised would reside in the beautiful land of Canaan. The people will be a blessing to many people. In fact, all other nations, God has heard their cry. God was years to provide a leader for Israel. In fact, someone who was raised in the household of Pharaoh, Moses, the great and powerful future leader, right? Maybe. Somewhere around 40, Moses please Pharaoh after killing an Egyptian guard who was hurting an Israelite. And after that, his lower story seems somewhat eventful. Even the song, it might seem worthless as he becomes a shepherd for his father-in-law for 40 years. Yet in the upper story, God continues to turn the wheel so that one day his people will be set free. People who are growing under the weight of sleep. I don't know about you, but I believe that there are times in all of our lives where we groan under the weight of life. Another door comes in, and an accident happens. Expectations are work are higher than what you think you can fulfill. Relationships are strained. We go to the doctor for some reason out of pain, and the answer that we receive is not good. And like Dorothy, we face difficult circumstances. And what seems like unattainable objectives, we cannot see any light at the end of our mountain. And like the Israelites, we groan under the heaviness and we cry out to God for help. Save us, God. Help me, please. Just in time, in the upper story, it enters into the lower story as God speaks to an 80-year-old Moses from a burning bush about what he is going to do to set God's people free from the most powerful nation in the ancient world. In God's story, he has made a promise to the Hebrew people, an overarching story which states that these people will become a great nation. These people will occupy a particular land so that they can bless other nations. And so that all people can see God as he interacts with the Hebrew people. Remember, the whole reason for us is that we are created in a relationship with God. And now it's God coming and creating a relationship with people, with these Hebrew people, so that other people might learn him, so that other people might come into a relationship with him. Now it's important to hear and learn throughout this thing. People in general are flawed. Yes, you might not know that. People in general are flawed. And in the center of this flaw is this thing called selfishness. It's called in the Bible a sin of nature. We desire to do things our way. We want and we take. And far be it that we should listen to anyone or follow someone. Now, God explains who he is to Moses. He gives Moses his marching orders, but you know what? Moses doesn't quite feel up to the task. In fact, he acts like a cross between the scarecrow and a cowardly lion. Read what Moses says. Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine God speaking to me through a burning bush. But a bush that's not being consumed. And Moses has this response. So God reminds Moses who he is. Let's read that.
Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.
Well, that spells it out. We're good to go, right? Okay, God, you say it, so it is. Well, no. You see, Moses' response to this is, pardon your servant. At this moment, I must confess, it seems like the years have now been the Moses who spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court and then 40 more years as a shepherd. We must remember, though he is wanted for a capital offense in Egypt, It seems like what we did yesterday can kill us how we see ourselves. Yet God does not look at your past, but sees what we can be. He looks into your future and says, this is who you are. And if God calls us, He doesn't call us to do the possible, but sometimes calls us to do what we see as impossible. But we must remember that all things are possible through God. Now, to say God is not happy with Moses is an understatement. It says of God that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. It was as if Moses said, it wasn't as if Moses said no so much as send somebody else. I just don't think I can do it. I'm just not your man for the job, God. Now, God does make other arrangements for someone to do the initial speaking to Moses. But God has called Moses to this task, and He will do it. And by the way, God says He will not only help Moses to speak, but He will also teach him what to do. Moses will not be going alone. He will be going with God. Okay, let's take a time out. Here God has singled out Moses to do this great act. But Moses, to say the least, is reluctant to do so. Wow, Moses. Yet the reality is for many of us, we do the same thing with God. God asks us to regularly worship Him. Really, every day or together, once a week. Do we? God asks us to proclaim to others that Jesus is the only way to eternal life with Him. Do we? God asks us to serve each other within the body of Christ, yet how often do we serve? God asks us to reach out to the lonely, the lost and the least of these, through missions, but we stay home and watch the game instead. God asks us to support the work of the church with our prayers and a portion of our finances. I don't know that we are so unlike Moses, yet look what God would do for Moses to accomplish His purposes. And think what God will do and does do to those who are willing to submit to His call. Even though God may be upset with us for hedging, it doesn't mean that God gives up on us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't look to the past, but He looks to the future. Well, Moses does go to the most powerful nation of Egypt, up at Pharaoh, considered by many to be God, and simply follows what God tells him to do. And guess what? He does do a powerful job. Now, God's purpose is really threefold here. Not only to free the Hebrews from slavery, but to show Egypt that there is only one true God. 8 times God would say to the Egyptians, you will know that I am the Lord, the God. You see, each of the 10 plagues can be seen as a direct attack on the various gods of Egypt, the gods that they worship. What we end up seeing through this tug of war is that the Hebrew God is indeed the only true, great, and powerful God. Because of Pharaoh's hard heart, he's unwilling to listen to God or to bend to God's will in regard to the Hebrews, to understand that there is only one true God. Remember, in his day, Pharaoh was considered a God. Yet God would have his will. And I don't know if I can state this strongly enough. There is only one true living God. He will never bow or share the honor with any gods that we as people make up or choose to worship. That would be like my children saying to me that I'm not their father, and instead turn to a piece of carved wood or a rock and say that this is my father. I might have to show them by burning the wood or breaking the body, that they have only one true Father, and that no other object could take my place, the place of their living Father. Yet I cannot make them believe. They must choose to believe. Although Moses did not initially feel adequate to be God's spokesman, he eventually learned that God would be He also learned to trust God and that God would fulfill his promises. Moses wasn't made powerful by the things he could do. Moses was made powerful by the things that God did through him. I believe at first Moses couldn't believe that God could do the things he said he could do. But in time, he would learn to believe and to trust God. It seems that we today face the same choices in our life that Moses faced with Pharaoh. Like Moses, we may feel inadequate. Maybe we even say, God, can you please find us someone else? Yet we need to remember that there's only one great and powerful God. And if God chooses us, God will lead us and God will teach us so that we are empowered by God to do the things he wants us to do. It could be some simple things like giving God the glory and breaking the daily. It could be for us not to be ashamed of speaking the name of Jesus Christ into the minds of others. It might be something as simple as giving someone a word or to love someone who seems so unloving, or to give your material possessions to God for his use and for his glory. Or we can choose to keep our hearted toward God, not yield to God's will for our lives, and not trust in God's promises. And to me, that's contentment. Charles Wesley and his brother John were both ordained ministers, and yet they were caught in the trap of legalism, that to be a Christian is about following a set of rules. A mission trip they took the American colony of Georgia proved to be disastrous, and Charles came home broken and ill. After his return, both he and his brother made the acquaintance of a Moravian man named Peter Bowman, who urged Charles to look more deeply at the state of his soul, and who taught them about true evangelical Christianity. In May of 1738, once again, ill. Charles read the Martin Luther's book on Galatians and was convicted. He wrote, "At midnight I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. I had the continual experience of his power to overcome all temptation. And I confessed with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me to follow what I may think or ask." See, that's the God we see. He also journaled, "I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in the hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I could see." 2 days later, he began to write a hymn that many believe to be a song in Tennessee. Can it be that there is indeed only one true call of God? Can it be that God provides a way to himself through his son Jesus by his death on the cross? Can it be that God frees us from the bondage of sin, which ensnares our lives and helps us to live with power and perfect love? Can it be that we are made from the power and we live in a conjunction with Jesus Christ? Can it be that God can do more than what we could ever think of? Can it be? That's right. Almighty God, we thank you ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to help us to pattern in our lives after the one who loves us so much. God, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, that you would remind us that whatever we do in this world, that you can do it. God, that you would draw us all close to yourself. God, that even in the midst of our day, that you would be, as you reveal yourself to us, we would be able to see that. Can it be, God? Can it be that you want to be involved in our lives? Can it be, God, that you desire to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope or imagine? God, I trust you. And God, in you we place our trust and hope. That you might reign in our lives forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.